walking with him. It's not meant. I used to tell the youth when we taught in youth, some people think that coming to the altar is the end of the race. Like, okay, I have done what I need to do. Like, I used to tell them that is the beginning. When you come and surrender your life to the Lord Jesus, you have just got on the starting line of the race. Now we run the race with the Lord. We walk every day with him, allowing him to lead us. And so we're going to talk today about Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. He fulfilled prophecy and was celebrated as a king would be. This is important because he did come as king and Messiah and Savior. But sadly, a lot of the people who were right there in the thick of the situation missed it. They missed what was happening. They missed the significance of what was going on. And some were offended watching it. Some of the religious people were the ones who were most offended by Jesus. Those who, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, a lot of the people in the council, they were the most offended. Some people were confused. Well, look at that. There were some people that are like, who is this? What is going on? They were oblivious to what was happening. But those who were there got to see history in the making. And the awesome thing about the Bible is that we can learn. Mike was saying this morning in Sunday school, and it was so good because he was saying about how when you study the Bible and you study the parables in the Bible, be careful that you don't get bogged down in the details because the Bible is so powerful. But if we start trying to, I've heard, how many people have I heard that they're not in church because, well, if you can tell me where Cain got his wife, then we'll talk. That's not going to save you or not save you. Don't get bogged down in the questions that you have. Now, it is good to read the Bible. It is good to study. It is good to put yourself in the situation and say, God, what are you speaking? Like, what are you speaking to me today? But some of our questions are not going to be answered down here. And some of the things that I read in the Bible, I don't immediately understand. And some of them, after reading them a long time, I still don't understand. And I leave those things with God and I say, God, you are God and I am not. And the things that you want to reveal to me, I want to understand. And so I do believe that God wants to teach us some things from his word today, because the word is not meant to be just looked at as a history lesson. Oh, this is what happened a long time ago. This is what Jesus did. It is meant to be interactive and how I can learn from what Jesus said and how it affects my life today. And that's what we want to talk about today. So if you want to stand, we're going to read John 12, verses 12 through 19. We're going to be looking, actually, the triumphal entry is in all four gospel accounts. And so we're going to be looking at different gospel accounts to look at different details and how it affected the different characters in this narrative. So John 12 says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! That means, oh, save. It is an exclamation of adoration. That's what Strong's Concordance, the Greek Concordance, says. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, this is quoted, actually, this is from the Bible. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. We'll look at that. But this is actually I have it written down here. From Psalm 118, verse 26. But okay, let's go on. Verse 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness, because that was the chapter before this about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And many people believed in Jesus because he raised Lazarus from the dead, specifically because he raised him after 4 days. But that's another sermon. And verse 18, for this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Okay, so you can be seated. So we see right here, we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look mostly at Jesus because he is the central character in this story and in the Bible. And then about the disciples and then the crowd and their response. But we see here the response of the Pharisees, and we'll see their response on one of the other accounts. You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. They're just offended. They're like, all of the, we have accomplished nothing and everybody's following after him. So we're going to look at three things that Jesus did in this story. Jesus, led by the Father, always did exactly what the scriptures foretold he would do. He was always led by the Father in everything that he did and said. And this was no different. And so he did, knowing what the scripture had foretold. Now, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, as I said, this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So I do want to read this. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus knew this, and he was fulfilling this Old Testament prophecy. In fact, so it's interesting to me, though, we'll come back to that, why he was riding on a colt in a little bit, but he sent the disciples to get the colt that he was supposed to ride on. I'll show you that, actually, if you want to go ahead and pull up Matthew 26. We're going to look at Matthew 21, verses 1 through verse 6. But he sent the disciples to get the donkey that he was going to ride on, which is interesting to me. God often involves his people, though he could write the story without us. One of the mistakes that we often make as people, especially in our world today, when the world teaches us the life is all about you, your story is all about you, the world should revolve around you. And that, let me just tell you now, is a very frustrating way to live. If you try to live and expect other people to recognize that the world revolves around you, they won't. And you'll be frustrated a large part of your life. So if we will recognize this is not my story, God's story doesn't revolve around my story. I am a part of his story. And if we understand that, then when things don't go exactly as we plan them to go, we go, okay, but this is not my story only. My story is a part of his story. So God, where do I fit into your larger story? And what is my story? How does my story fit into your larger story? A lot of times people have problems because, again, they go, well, this is not how I wanted my story to play out. And they sometimes separate themselves from God because maybe the way that they want to live doesn't line up with scripture. But that's where we have to understand. Again, this is his story, and we need to be surrendered to him and live lined up that way. But God writes us into his story. He could have had the donkey stationed where Jesus was going to ride, and he could have had Jesus just say, hey, let me use that donkey. You know, we're going to fulfill this scripture right now. But he didn't do it that way. He chose to involve the disciples, to send the disciples over. So let's look at Matthew chapter 21. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them.'" We're going to talk about that also. "And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and he set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road." So it's interesting to me that if you understand about the Gospels, it's a good idea, if you want to understand a biblical story, that you read in the other four Gospels, because often there will be different details that you can find. And actually, that is one of the things that proves the validity of scripture. Some people go, well, all of the accounts don't match. And actually, if they did all match word for word, that would disprove the validity of it, because scholars say that, of course, just if you interview somebody and if you talk to four people and they speak exactly the same word, then they're going to go, this is rehearsed. Y'all got together, y'all figured out this story. In fact, that happens in school. A teacher, if a bunch of students have exactly the same words, what do they go? They go, you cheated. Y'all have been talking to each other. You know exactly, you know. And so that's why it's actually proves the validity of the gospel that some of the details are a little bit different in the gospels, because you're getting it from four different perspectives and different people notice different perspectives. which is cool. And so here we see that Jesus sent them to get the colt and the donkey. Now, in the ancient Middle Eastern world, leaders rode horses if they rode to war, but donkeys if they came in peace. That was one of the commentaries that I read that from gotquestions.org, and other places say that as well. Jesus came to bring peace, not military peace like the people thought. They, you know, were hoping that he was going to overthrow the Roman government, save them from the Roman government, like Janine was talking about earlier today. But Jesus came from a much larger, as part of a much larger picture, far more expansive than just that time. And so he came as a king. When Jesus returns, though, he will bring peace. And when he rules, he will bring peace and rule with peace. In fact, if you look in Matthew 23, I just want to show you this. Verses 37 through 39, and this is still Jesus talking. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, they had already said that once, but he said, Jerusalem will not see, they will not see him as king until he returned, and the second time in his second coming. And so, this is just, it's awesome to me when you begin to see the Bible. And so this is why the people were so confused, is because Jesus came the first time as a suffering servant. He came to suffer and die. When he comes again, he will come as the hero and as the conquering king and to rule. And so they got the timing confused. How many of you have ever gotten your timing confused with God? Okay, God says something to you. You go, yes, this is going to happen tomorrow. Like, God gave me this promise. Like, I am expecting God to do it immediately. And then he does it. And you go, did I mishear you, God? Like, you know, I mean, I thought that you told me that this was going to happen. I've shared before. God spoke to me something that was going to happen to the church. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And finally, I said to God, God, did I miss you? And immediately I heard the Holy Spirit say, do you think maybe that's what Abraham thought? And I went, okay. You know, God doesn't do things in our timing. God is a God of infinite time. And so here, the people were confused because they thought, again, some of them, that this is what was going to happen. So, okay, back to how this applies to us. Another thing that I want to show you that Jesus did with the disciples. He sent them to get the donkeys and colt, and he answered the what if question before it happened. Because he told them, because probably they would have said, well, actually, we'll just look at it. Mark 11, verse 3 through 6. Jesus said, when he sent them to get the colt and the donkey, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of them, those who stood there, said to them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. So Jesus knew, the Father led him to explain to them, this is what you say when people say, why are you doing that? Because it was going to happen and they were going to say. And so God gave them the answer before they went there. Now, what's interesting to me, Jesus didn't over-explain. I have a problem. I'm getting better about it. My husband says, Shannon, you don't have to explain everything to everybody. Because I, by nature, feel the need to, if I'm, you know, not going to be somewhere, if I'm going, you know, I feel the need to over-explain. And he's like, Shannon, you know, and I'm learning this. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say to the disciples, you know, this is the triumphal entry. We're going to fulfill all of these scriptures. Go and get this donkey. If they ask you, quote them Zechariah 9:9 and explain to them this donkey is going to be used in a historic moment that will be celebrated for years to come. He didn't do that. He said four simple words. The Lord needs it. He said, and they will give it to you. How many times does God only give us four words when we say, God, why do you want me to do this? Because I said so. Because they need it. Because I want you to. Because you should do it. This God does not over-explain, so don't get offended when he doesn't. Because sometimes he just tells us what we need to do and how to respond, and that's all. And we just have to trust him with the rest because he's God. And he knows that things will get explained when they need to be explained. And some people, I have learned this, you will waste your breath explaining to people that don't care. They don't, and they're thinking, I didn't need all of this information. You know, like we were talking about that in Sunday school too. You know, Mike said it would be interesting if the gospel was written by women. He said, because then we would know what color their shoes are and what color their outfits were and how they felt about it. I was like, that's really interesting, you know? And he was talking about the fact that men, you know, you ask your ladies, you ask your husband, how was your day? They say, good. Maybe two words, maybe one word, you know? And you're like, could you give me a little more detail? Could you maybe tell me what happened, you know? And so Jesus didn't over-explain, and he doesn't do that with us. And so just go ahead and accept that fact and learn to, when he tells you, just tell them the Lord needs it, just say the Lord needs it, and trust him to with the details. This is very important when you speak what God is telling you to speak. I have done this when given a prophecy. Like, I've spoken, and sometimes God only gave me like a little bit to say. And in my flesh, I want to keep explaining and help people understand what I'm saying. We don't have to do that. We can just, I've said to people when God gave me a word for somebody, hey, this is what I felt like the Lord said. Does this mean anything to you? And amazingly, they'll say yes. Now, I've missed it before, and so maybe sometimes they're like, I don't know, but I've, you know, God will help us, and we just have to trust him. We just have to do what he says. Okay, another thing. So that was two things that Jesus did. He gave them the answer to the what if question before and how to respond, and he involved them in the story. He sent them to get the donkeys. The third thing, he refused to rebuke the disciples for their worship. Let's look in Luke, in the account of Luke, chapter 19, verse 37 through 40. It says, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd. I mean, this is crazy to me. They're calling, the people are shouting and worshiping, and the Pharisees are like, hey, tell them to rebuke them. Tell them to be quiet. Because they said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus, again, Jesus doesn't over-explain. He didn't go, look, I am fulfilling the scripture here. Do you not see what's going on? That's not what he said. He said, he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Because he knew. And this scripture, see, God says what he needs to say, because his words are not meant just for that moment. They're meant for years in the future. And this applies to us, that if we keep silent, man, God can raise up worshipers from the stones, but he wants us to be a part of what he's doing. He wants us to see what's happening and not miss the significance of what's going on. Let me tell you, it happens in churches all the time. We can miss a moment of God being lifted up and glorified because we're thinking about what we're going to eat or what the person is wearing in front of us or, you know, how long we're singing this song or, you know, whatever. We can miss the moments that Jesus is being lifted up. And I just challenge you, man, when we're singing these songs, just picture what's being sung. Just put yourself in the words as to worshiping the God who is worthy or praying the prayers that the songs are praying. It makes worship so much more powerful when you do that. So those are some things that we can learn from Jesus. Now I want to show you a couple of things before we close. Something about the disciples. The disciples were willing in this situation, but they were unaware of the significance of what was going on. Often that's true of us as Christians. We don't always see the significance of what's happening in the moment, but that's okay because God is so merciful. And sometimes, even though we don't understand what we're doing at the moment, we still get to be a part of it. And later we look back and go, oh, that was a really big deal. Like, what was happening? Those words that God used you to speak, you know, sometimes people have said things to me and they didn't even realize what a big deal it was to me in that moment. We don't always understand. So it says in John 12:16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. So this is in the midst of what's going on. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. And this is, it's not the only time that this says that they didn't understand what was happening, that they saw it after the fact. Because we don't always get the whole picture in the moment. And that's okay. As Christians, our job is just to walk with the Lord every day and let him show us what he's doing as he does. But even though they didn't understand, they were still instrumental in fulfilling the prophecy. See, this is where the cool thing about being part of his story is, if you just surrender and walk with him, he will allow you to be a part and you'll be able to look back and see the part that you played. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Many times I can look back when Rick got sent to Okinawa and the Marine Corps sent him to Okinawa right after we were married. I did not think that that was God's plan and prayed very hard against God's plan because it didn't match mine. Thankfully, God didn't answer my prayer because it was meant for us to go over there and have a great time in Okinawa as a young married couple. But even though my heart was planning a different way, the Lord was directing our steps. And he was teaching us, and he was walking, and he was working. And so the disciples put their clothes on the donkey. They were a big part of starting the worship. In fact, in Luke 19, I had never noticed this before. In Luke 19, 37 and 38, it says, then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The disciples who had seen what Jesus was doing were instrumental in beginning this worship that was happening in Jerusalem. So I want to close with this, with, like I mentioned earlier, the crowd. Some of the crowd was oblivious. In Matthew 21, verse 10 and 11, and I know we've skipped all over the place, but I wanted to show you these details. It says, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So when they came into the city of Jerusalem, everybody there wasn't immediately involved in what was going on. And they didn't know who Jesus was. And they didn't, you know, probably a lot of them had heard of him or maybe had seen him. But they didn't know what all the hoopla was out about and what was going on. And so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. As we walk in God's will and are instrumental in his story, others will notice and ask us. 1 Peter 3 15 and 16, I want to read these verses in the New Living Translation. It says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. And so as we are a part of his story and people in the crowd that don't know Jesus, that don't know what's going on, that don't understand Christianity, that are completely oblivious to the fact that the way that we live down here is going to affect our eternity. As we live and worship and focus our lives on living and honoring the Lord Jesus, people will ask us, Why is that so important? Lydia talked to a friend the other day about tithing because he asked her, you know, they were talking about if she had $100,000 and she said, he said, well, what would you do if you had $100,000? And she said, well, first I would tithe. And he said, what is that? And she said, like, cause he's a Christian. He goes to church. She said, you really don't know what tithing is. And he said, Lydia, I wasn't raised in church like you. And so she started explaining to him about tithing and offerings, you know, but this happens not only in Christianity by teaching each other, but in the world when people go, why do you do that? Like, why do you get up and go to church? You know, a lot of our neighbors don't go to church. So why do you get up and go to church? Like, why don't you, you know, you can watch church online or you can not go to church at all, you know? It gives us an opportunity to say, don't say, well, you know, because the pastor's going to call me if I don't go and everybody expects me to be there and I have to do the nursery today. You know, that's not going to give people a reason of the hope that's within you. Okay, Christians, we gotta live this Christian thing, like, you know, and be serious about it. Don't say, teenagers, well, my parents make me go, and if I don't go, they're going to, you know, yell at me or make me feel guilty. You know, that is not giving the reason of a hope within you. Okay? People need hope in this world. I really believe this is one of the reasons why the enemy attacks the hope of Christians so much. Because if he can keep us beat down, unable to have any testimony, then we don't offer people anything that they want. If we look just as hopeless as the rest of the world, people ask you, how are you doing? Well, I'm busy and stressed out. As Christians, we don't have to be busy and stressed out. Yes, life is busy. I get it. I get life is busy. But as Christians, we have to work to keep our eyes on Jesus, to learn to walk in the hope that he offers us. Now, that doesn't mean, do not get me wrong, that doesn't mean that you come into church, put your mask on, pretend like everything is fine, even when you're struggling. There is a place for both. We have to be honest about where we are and what we're struggling with so that others can pray with us. We don't have to pretend that we always have it together. We don't have to pretend that we don't have any problems and that Christianity is easy. It is not easy. Jesus said, difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. It is not easy. Sometimes it's a struggle, and sometimes it feels like it would be easier to just say what you feel and do what you want. But it's not going to accomplish in the long run. It's not worth it. And so sometimes we get our eyes back on Jesus and we say, God, it's been a rough week. I feel like I have failed every day. I feel like I have not lived up to what I should be as a Christian. But God, I am so thankful that you died on the cross, Lord Jesus, so that I can be forgiven and that I can go to heaven because of what you did, Lord Jesus. Because when we keep that central, then when other people say, well, the church would fall in if I went into church. How many of you have ever had somebody say, you know, the walls would fall in. Then you say, the walls would have fallen in just as much for me. Jesus is the one who makes the walls, you know, who keeps the walls from falling in. And that's how we give people a reason. We say, God loves you just as much as he loves me. He has just as much of a plan for you as he did for me. And so when we do that, then we get to bring other people by God's power into the Christ story. And we give them an understanding of what he did for them and why this powerful book matters today. It's a powerful, I'll end with this. We watched a movie that was really cute this past week called Selfie Dad with Michael Jr. And he was one of those people that, like, he came to church with his family, threw his Bible in the trunk and, you know, didn't pick it up until came back the next Sunday, never read it, you know. And he's talking to this guy at work, and the guy at work thought that he was, you know, a real Christian, and, you know, so he wanted to, like, interview him and talk about his relationship with the Lord. And Michael Jr. is keeping up this, yes, I am really a Christian and I walk with the Lord. And the guy is talking to him about this book, about reading the Bible. And, you know, you can see he's trying real hard to look spiritual, but, you know, didn't actually ever read the Bible. But through this relationship with this man, he's eventually started reading the Bible and recognized, man, this thing will change you. And I just want to tell you, as a Christian, if you don't read your Bible, read it. There is no excuse. I have three apps. I have three Bible apps on my phone. Like, I use this, you know, because when I'm preaching. But the truth is, most of the time I read my Bible on my phone because I have it with me all the time. I can highlight. I can make notes. I can, you know, look up other versions. There is no excuse for us as Christians today to not read our Bible. Okay? But if you don't understand the Bible, number one, you need to, if you're not saved, that's one reason why you don't understand it. The Bible says the natural man does not understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible is not meant to be dissected like a textbook. It is meant to be revealed as a living book by the Holy Spirit who makes it come alive to us. But if you read it like, okay, check my box so that I feel spiritual. The pastor says I should read my Bible. I'm going to read Genesis 1, blah, 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 blah. You'll miss it. You'll be like, oh, I'd rather be watching TV. You know, I mean, if, however, you read the Bible and you say, God Almighty, you said that all scripture is inspired by you and it will teach me and it will correct me and will instruct me. So if you will take your Bible app or your Bible out and say, God, would you teach me? You can teach me and show me and reveal truth to me. If you will do that, and then you read it and allow God to begin to teach you. Now, you might not get this grand revelation every time you read. That's okay, because what you read today might be for next week. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind the things that Jesus said. And so then when you read the Bible and then you're involved maybe at work or at school in gossip, and all of a sudden you remember the scripture that you read in Proverbs that talks about gossip, that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you saying, hey, let's not do this. Or you get angry and all of a sudden you read in James, everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And all of a sudden you remember, there's a verse that says I should be slow to wrath. That is God speaking to you. He will bring that back to your remembrance. And you will be amazed. Like, how did I remember that? Like, I have this, that happened to me. I've shared it before, but I'm just going to share it as I close. I had that happen to me. I'd prayed and prayed and prayed about something. And all of a sudden, the words came like a light. How can two walk together unless they agree? And I was like, I woke up in the morning with those words. I typed them into Bible Gateway, and Amos 3:3 came up. I was like, I don't even remember when I read Amos. I mean, I read it, but certainly not any time recently. The Holy Spirit knows the Bible. And if you will put it into your mind, he will bring it to your remembrance. But you can't remember something that you've never heard or read the first time. So that is one of the ways that God will speak. Somebody wants to talk to you. Okay, well, that's a good thing. We all need to pray, amen? Bless her heart. She's trying so hard to keep that thing from going off. So anyway, I just want to challenge you. If you need prayer for any reason, we would be glad to pray with you. The Bible says to lay hands on the sick. The Bible says that we are to bear one another's burdens. That's why we offer the altar call if you need prayer. Also, if you are not, you have never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, it will change your life. He will change your life. And so I just challenge you to do that. And if you need prayer, let us pray with you.